Please turn with me again to the letter to the Hebrews and to chapter 8 and to verse 12 in particular. To Hebrews chapter 8 and to verse 12. As we're going to continue tonight to hear from the prophet Jeremiah about the blessings, the grace that we're given in the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scripture says, the Lord says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So the good news, brothers and sisters, that we have been listening to is that our Lord Jesus is risen. He is our high priest in heaven. And so in the new covenant, we receive the blessings here that Jeremiah prophesied about. We have the blessing of the Holy Spirit's sanctifying power, that he is writing God's law on our hearts. He is transforming us to be like Christ. And then, as we saw last time, we also have the promise of his teaching ministry. The Holy Spirit's teaching ministry, that he restores the church to the truth. He keeps the church in the truth. We really know the truth and we know the Lord through the Holy Spirit's work amongst us. And so now the third blessing is that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. By God's abundant grace, we are forgiven all our sins. In the new covenant, the Lord says to you, brothers and sisters, you are forgiven. When I was contemplating this verse this week, it made me think of Zechariah's fountain. The fountain that we heard about in Zechariah chapter 13. That on the day of the Lord, a fountain would be opened up for God's people so they could come and wash themselves clean of all their sins. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of our Lord's redeeming work. That it's like this fountain, this ever-flowing fountain that overflows with God's cleansing waters, with the grace that washes all our sins away. And I pictured in my mind's eye, as this water's flowing and cascading, a long, long line of thirsty souls in dirty clothes coming up, and each one gets to drink and wash. And yet, no matter how many times they come to the fountain never runs dry. But it continues to flow, and there's still ongoing grace, generation after generation. And so when I come to this verse in Hebrews, to me it's like a channel flowing from this fountain of grace. It tells us about this good news of God's forgiveness, and I think we're invited to come and drink from this verse, to come and drink in this good news, to come and wash ourselves in what Christ has done. And so, brothers and sisters, just if your soul is thirsty, if you're feeling the stain of sin, then come to this wonderful promise. Come to this fountain of God's forgiveness. And so as we look at this verse, I want to divide it up into three parts. First, it speaks about forgiveness accomplished, of forgiveness achieved. Forgiveness not just promised, but purchased. Secondly, the verse tells us it is complete forgiveness. It's the forgiveness of every sin, every evil deed that we've done. And third, that it's a forgiveness that's forever. It's everlasting. It's never going to be undone. God will remember it no more. And so the first thing that the verse speaks of is that this forgiveness of the Lord is accomplished. It's achieved. Not just promised, but purchased. The Lord says with certainty, "I will be merciful." Now to see the point I'm making, we must remember the context. This is part of Jeremiah's prophecy showing us how the new covenant is superior to the old. And of course, we've got to be careful that, as we've said over the last few times we've looked at this, when we study this passage, we must remember the new covenant is not new in the sense of absolutely new. It's not a complete break from the old covenant dispensation or something that's completely of a different order. It means new in the sense it's a continuation and it's a completion of the plan of salvation. It's the old covenant, everything it was hoping for, looking for, working for, renewed and perfected. Everything made new. And that throughout all the history of the world, there's one people of God. We are the children of Abraham. There's one church stretching from Adam to us today. And there's only ever been one mediator, one savior, our Lord Jesus. There's one way of salvation by grace through faith. But there is this difference in the covenants in terms of how God has revealed and administered this salvation. And one of the greatest differences is that in the old, in Jeremiah's time, in the time of the law, salvation was promised. It was pictured. The promises were given not just in words, but in types and shadows. There's the promise of forgiveness in the prophets, but also the promise when you look at the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices. That's what they really were, promises that one day there would be a good enough priest. One day there would be a good enough sacrifice to really deal with sin. And so the wonderful change, and what this verse is really saying to us, the wonderful change in the new era is that the substance and reality has now come. That what was promised is now effected and accomplished. We're looking at redemption now accomplished in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you could even say that the saints before Christ in the Old Testament, they received the grace of forgiveness in advance based on the promise of what was to be done. That the benefits of Christ's death, they flow from the cross both forwards and backwards in time, so to speak, to God's people. But you could say that the forgiveness they received, David, Abraham, all the saints of old, was in a sense on credit. It was depending upon this future payment that was going to be made. And they were looking forward, trusting God's promises that he would forgive, that there would be this perfect sacrifice. But it had not yet been made. And so in a sense, on credit, they're having to trust and look and waiting for it. And now in the new, as Jeremiah is looking forward to, and as Hebrews now announces, it's done. Christ has finished the work. We're so blessed that we live now in this new covenant era. So blessed because our Lord said on the cross, it is finished. The debt paid. Forgiveness won. Sin atoned for in that one defining moment of the cross. And so when we come to believe, it's in this forgiveness that's accomplished. Not just something that's future, but purchased and now applied to us. And we also have the Lord Jesus as a man, as God the Son as a man, in heaven interceding for us. Again, they could but look forward to that as a promise. They could look at the high priest and say, oh, if there was someone like that in the Holy of Holies for us. And we have that now. This is the great heart of what this promise is saying to us in context in Hebrews. This glorious day of redemption has come. We're not waiting for something. If the saints under the old era, if they lived on the ground floor of God's house, the house was still being built up around them. The roof wasn't finished yet. The second floor wasn't finished. But we are blessed to live in the finished home. And the Master has come and is living in it, living over the house as our Lord. Now the point of that for us, the difference that makes, is we should rejoice in the sure and certain forgiveness we have, that it has been done. Our forgiveness with God does not depend on something in the future, something that's got to happen. We're not waiting on something new to be offered or achieved. We have a Saviour now who secures our forgiveness as God's people, stood before the throne of God. Now, there's times, we're going to sing Psalm 32 in a few moments, Lord willing. There's times when the people of God under the old day, they just rejoiced in the forgiveness that God had. How much more confident and assured of salvation should we be? How greater our rejoicing should be. You remember that this is the goal of the writer to the Hebrews at this point. You remember in chapter 6, he's writing to say, look, I want you to go on to have full assurance of our hope. And that's the great point of this, brothers and sisters. Knowing what time it is, knowing what has been done. Have peace, have assurance that forgiveness was achieved at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So forgiveness not just promised but purchased. Surely the first thing this wonderful verse is saying to us. But then the second piece of good news is that the forgiveness of God is complete forgiveness. If we come to him in Christ, his forgiveness covers every kind of evil that you may have done. Because you notice that the verse doesn't just say, God will be merciful to our sin and not remember it anymore. No, it says, he'll be merciful to our unrighteousness, our sins, our lawless deeds. For all those, we will receive mercy and be forgiven. So not just sin, but it's put three different ways, all different kinds of wrongdoing. And why is that? Why is that put there in three different ways? Well, surely to emphasize to us, all sin is cleansed and forgiven by Christ. All our sins as his people. It's the same wonderful word we've got in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. Or some should say that should be translated, not all, but every. From every unrighteousness. Trying to drive home the point that it's every single individual sin is forgiven. Every sin cleansed, forgiven by Christ. Big ones, small ones, repeated ones, mistaken ones, deliberate ones. And isn't that surely the point Hebrews is making by putting it in these three different ways? Now, quite often in the scriptures, three words are put together when speaking about sin to describe the different kinds of wrong that we can do, that we can be guilty of. And usually that triplet is sin, transgression, and iniquity or wickedness. And so sin, the first way, is really to fall short, to not do the good that you're supposed to do. It's not living up to the standard of holiness and righteousness. The second kind, transgression, is to actively do the wrong. It's to transgress boundaries. It's to go too far, to do wrong to another, even wrong to God. Taking something you've no right to, saying what you shouldn't, violating another's rights. And then iniquity or wickedness is really the worst of all. It's to pervert what is good and turn it into evil. It's to deliberately abuse God's gifts and his grace, to twist and distort the truth. If you think about it this way, sin is that you don't come and wash in the river when you should. Transgression is when you cross the river when you shouldn't. And iniquity is you muddy the water at the source or you block it up, if you see what I mean. So usually those are the three that are put together in scripture to talk about the totality of human guilt. So you have it in Psalm 51, for example. David prays, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from all sin. I think it'll be helpful when thinking about our sins to remember these different terms and what our particular weakness is, what our particular guilt is. But here in our verse, it is possible that these three words are being used as, well, are synonymous for the usual three. That unrighteousness, sin and lawlessness are just being used in a general sense to mean the same thing. But I think actually there's different nuances to the meaning. Unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is primarily about our relationship with God. How we appear in his eyes. Righteousness in Hebrew means to be on the straight and level. And specifically that you're on the straight and level with God. That you're lined up with God. That your life is consistent with him and his righteousness. And so the emphasis in this way is not so much your sins against other people. But when your life is wrong in God's eyes. Not in line with him and what is truly right. And again, that's perhaps coming first because in Jeremiah's time, what's the sin that's at the heart of all of their error? Idolatry and the worshipping of false gods. Lawlessness, the other word it uses. Not only does it mean to break God's commandment and rules, but it's really to reject the law as a system entirely. Lawlessness is not just that you break the law, but in a sense in your spirit, you rebel against the whole framework of law. And again, as the people did in Jeremiah's time, by their covenant breaking. Now, it's unlawful to smash a shop window and steal something. But when you've got, say, a crowd of anarchists smashing all the windows and saying, let's do away with the whole system, that's lawlessness. And so lawlessness is, it's not just the breaking of individual commandments, but a walking away from the Lord, his covenant and his law, as Israel and Judah had done. And so we have all these different ways that we can think about the enormous totality of sin. I mean, we shouldn't really like quantify in any kind of economic sense, but if you think about the mass of sin that there must be attached to God's people, from the beginning of the world, the lawlessness, the iniquity, the transgressions, the sin. In just one individual life, there are more sins than hers on our head. And then all this totality of God's people. But such is the greatness of the cross. Such is the greatness of the ministry of Christ. God here announces, forgiven. Forgiven. The wrong we've done to God. The backslider who then comes back to God. One who's lived a life of lawlessness. Some amongst guilty, sinful Israel who repent. Forgiveness. It's enormous forgiveness that covers this. What it's saying to us again, brothers and sisters, is every sin, big, small, repeated, deadly or otherwise, bring everything to the fountain of Christ and trust that his blood cleanses. Confess your sins and repent and believe in God's abounding forgiveness. There really isn't anything you can do in the kingdom of darkness that can't be forgiven in the kingdom of God. And so there is this great forgiveness. And perhaps there's some terrible things you may have done that still in your conscience may haunt you, humble you, that you may still carry around some of the weight of it with you. Hear God's word, forgiven, that the death of the Lord Jesus covers all the sins of his people. And so then finally, the verse assures us that the Lord's forgiveness is forever. This is a wonderful, wonderful, sweet, comforting thought. He will remember our sins no more. He's never going to bring them up again. Having once been cleansed and forgiven through Jesus Christ, God is never going to bring up those sins and use them against you, Christian. As human beings, we find forgiveness hard. And even when we have forgiven someone, what happens when you get into another argument, another difficulty? It is so easy that you bring up all those things from the past again. You bring up what they once said, and it just so easily comes into your hand to be used as a weapon against them. Oh, but remember what you once did. And even when you're really trying to forgive, there can be resentment and suspicion. And God's telling you here, it is not so with him. He will not remember the sins of his people. Now, of course, I think literally, God doesn't forget them. God knows all things. He is eternal and above all of time. It's not literally like it drops somehow out of God's mind. But what does he mean? Well, in his courtroom, before his judgment throne, and how you stand in his eyes, he will not hold those sins against you, saint. He's not going to bring them up, not now, not 10,000 years from now, when you are bright, shining as the sun in the glory above, as Amazing Grace would put it. God's not suddenly going to bring up charges against you. This forgiveness and redemption of Christ will not be undone. I mean, how could it be undone? Christ has paid to redeem us with his own blood. And he is risen and alive to secure it for us in heaven and sealed us with his own spirit. And we are joined to him. One body, he is our head. We were elected in the Father and kept and sustained by grace. Now, I think sometimes that the devil loves to keep Christians fearful of God in the wrong way. He would have us think hard thoughts of God, so that you're in a spirit of suspended worry, like you're waiting for the other shoe to drop. When's God's grace going to run out? When's God going to be tired of me? Ah, I've sinned. Can I really be forgiven again? And the scripture assures us, the Lord is gracious and merciful, casting our sins into the depths of the ocean, because forgiveness is secured by the perfect offering of Christ. Romans 8 tells us, we have not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit of sonship that teaches us to say, Abba, Father. And so, brothers and sisters, hear this wondrous word of good news of God's forgiveness. The freeness and the fullness of it because of what Jesus has done. It's a forgiveness that's forever, that covers every sin. And it's accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, you are the righteous judge. And if you were to hold our sins against us, then we are condemned. It would be hopeless. When we think, Lord, of the multitude of our sins and the enormity of our guilt for all our transgressions against you, we know, Lord, that there is nothing that we can offer that could ever atone for it. We know, Lord, that there's no good deed worthy enough. And so we thank you, Lord, for your mercy in Christ, that you have so abundantly pardoned us through your Son, so that when we come as your people and confess our sins and humble ourselves before you, we thank you that there is an ever-flowing fountain of your grace, that what Christ has done will never be undone. We thank you that he lives in heaven to intercede for us. Lord, we thank you for such forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that if any of us here are are in a wrong spirit of fear, of bondage, that you would please open our eyes to see the greatness of your redemption. If any of us, Lord, are continuing in sins we must repent of, we pray that you would again open our eyes and show us, Lord, and help us to learn and to walk with you. But, oh Lord, please increase our faith. We thank you for what our Lord has done. And in his name we pray. Amen.